Now let's turn to the Word of God as found in Genesis 41. But God meant it for good. What a title for a series. God is working all things out for His purposes. As we look at the study of Joseph, and we're in Genesis 41, verse 28. This is the thing which I have spoken unto Pharaoh. What God is about to do, He showeth unto Pharaoh. Behold, there come 7 years of great plenty throughout all the land of Egypt, and there shall arise after them 7 years of famine, and all the plenty shall be forgotten in the land of Egypt, and the famine shall consume the land. And the plenty shall not be known in the land by reason of that famine following, for it shall be very grievous. And for that the dream was doubled unto Pharaoh twice. It is because the thing is established by God, and God will shortly bring it to pass. Now therefore let Pharaoh look out a man discreet and wise, and set him over the land of Egypt. Let Pharaoh do this, and let him appoint officers over the land, and take up the fifth part of the land of Egypt in the seven plenteous years, and let them gather all the food of those good years that come, and lay up corn under the hand of Pharaoh, and let them keep food in the cities. And that food shall be for store to the land against the 7 years of famine, which shall be in the land of Egypt, and the land, that the land perish not through the famine. And the thing was good in the eyes of Pharaoh and in the eyes of all his servants. And Pharaoh said unto his servants, can we find such a one as this is, a man in whom the Spirit of God is? And Pharaoh said unto Joseph, forasmuch as God has showed thee all this, there is none so discreet and wise as thou art. Thou shalt be over my house, and according unto thy word shall all my people be ruled. Only in the throne will I be greater than thou. And Pharaoh said unto Joseph, see, I have set thee over all the land of Egypt. And Pharaoh took off his ring from his hand, and put it upon Joseph's hand, and arrayed him in vestures of fine linen, and put a gold chain about his neck. And he made him to ride in the second chariot which he had, and they cried before him, bow the knee. And he made him ruler over all the land of Egypt. Pharaoh said unto Joseph, I am Pharaoh, and without thee shall no man lift up his hand or foot in all the land of Egypt. And Pharaoh called Joseph's name Zaphnath-Paneah, and he gave him to wife Asnath, the daughter of Potipherah, priest of On. And Joseph went out over all the land of Egypt. And we'll end our reading there at verse number 45. We know that God will bless the reading of His precious word. I want you to visualize three scenes. The first one, a young lady is sitting in a lonely room. The wedding invitations lie around her feet. A wedding dress is hung at the window. It was to be the perfect wedding with the man of her dreams, to live happily ever after. But she reads the letter in her hand again from the man that she loves, calling the whole thing off. The second scenario that I want you to imagine is a man in middle management, hungry for promotion. His wife has sacrificed as he has put his career first. His children have hardly seen him, but they cope knowing that senior management is now within grasp. Finally, age 55, after 27 years, a senior position opens up. He is called into the managing director's office. This is it. But he's told that a 25-year-old university graduate with no practical experience has got the senior post, and they want him to train him. And as he leaves the office, he feels the tightness of his first heart attack hitting his chest. The third scenario is a doctor's waiting room filled with apprehension and fear and questions. A couple trying to put on a brave face The name is called. The young couple walk nervously into the consulting room to get the test results, and their worst fears are confirmed. Within 6 months, they would have to say goodbye to one another. The tumor was not responding to treatment. Literally thousands of similar scenarios are played out for real every day across the country. Shattered dreams, broken plans, unfulfilled promises. And Joseph, in our story, had big dreams. Dreams that he believed were given to him and promised to him by God. He remembers having those dreams back in the land of Canaan. He remembers telling his brothers. He remembers sitting his mum and dad down and telling them of his dreams. But we have watched as those dreams seem to be shattered. Yet Joseph rose above the heartache, rose above the disappointment to live in victory and in trust. When we left it last week, we up to now have looked at Joseph's childhood, that dysfunctional family background. We looked at Joseph's cruelty as the brothers picked on him and persecuted him. We saw Joseph's confinement down the pit at Dothan and now in Egypt. And we are now looking at Joseph's communication. And last time we summarized it in these three ways. The mystery of God's ways, verses 1 to 8. The purity of God's wisdom. He came at the perfect time, verses 9 to 13. And then the supremacy of God's will. We left Joseph last time in the throne room in front of the Pharaoh of Egypt. The most important, most powerful man, humanly speaking, in the world at that time. We saw that before he went in, before Pharaoh, he washed himself. Speaks of purity. We saw that he dressed himself. It speaks of respectability. And we saw that he could have argued that Pharaoh just wants to know the answer to the dreams. He doesn't care how I look. He doesn't care whether I'm shaven or not. He doesn't care what I'm wearing. It doesn't really matter as long as he gets the answer to his dreams. But Joseph didn't think like that. Joseph had such a respect and an honor for the Pharaoh of Egypt. He decided, no, I'm going to shave. I'm going to wash. I'm going to change. I'm going to go in respectably. Speaking of purity and respectability. What does he do when he goes in to Pharaoh? Does he turn on the butler and say, why did you forget me? You promised that when it was well with thee, you would remember me. You promised. Or does he say to Pharaoh, if you had more diligent staff, then I, Joseph, could have been your dream consultant over the past 2 years. I could have been in your staff and I could have sorted out all these dreams right at the start. Does Joseph take credit? And does he boast in his gifting and ability and talent and insight? No. Joseph before Pharaoh, who to the citizens of Egypt was the incarnation of the sun god Ra, who was worshipped by his adoring citizens, Joseph comes and bows his head and with humility and integrity in verse 16 says, it is not in me. I do not have all the answers, nor can I take the credit. God shall give Pharaoh an answer of peace. It is God, the God that I serve, that can meet Pharaoh's need. Notice that verse 16. It's not God can give, but rather God shall give. And that's an important distinction. We so often live a God can kind of existence. We say God can save, God can heal, God can intervene, and that's absolutely true. But here, with absolute confidence, Joseph says, God shall answer Pharaoh. He lives a God shall life. Now you will appreciate that living a God can life is fairly protective. It's absolutely true. It's not breaking any of our theology. God can save. God can heal. God can meet the need. He can intervene. But it's something else to live so close to God that you say God will save. And God will heal. And God will intervene. And God will revive. That's stepping out on a limb, isn't it? Living on a spiritual limb of faith. Living so close to God that you know His heartbeat and you know His mind on a matter. And here Joseph, this young man coming out of the prison, he with a word of assurance says, "My God shall answer." We survive so often in the comfort zone of can, rather than being able or being in a position of such intimacy with God that we can say, God shall. Joseph, in spite of all the seeming disasters that have befallen him, is still living close enough to the Lord not to lose faith, not to get cynical, not to start to doubt, but to appreciate something of God's will and God's purpose. And I suppose my first challenge for you tonight is, can you live a God shall quality of life? In effect, Joseph is saying to Pharaoh, your soothsayers, your wise men, your magicians, your readers of dreams, the Onirocritics, these men look at the stars, they look at the planets, but they have no relationship with the one who put the stars and the planets in place. Behind what they see, your wise men, behind what they see is my God, my heavenly Father, and He alone has the answer to life's big questions. Before I move on, let me ask a question. Are you ever tempted to read your horoscope? Maybe out of curiosity. Maybe just in case. Maybe you say, well, sure, it's only a wee bit of fun anyway. And I find that there is a growing number of professing believers in the Lord Jesus who see no problem in blending astrology and Christianity. And such a practice is not only foolish, it is dangerous. It is foolish for many reasons. It is foolish because it has been discredited for centuries, the whole idea and the whole foundation of astrology. You have in history lots of different schemes. At the moment, there are 12 conflicting systems comparing Eastern astrology to Western astrology. They do not interpret horoscopes in the same way. You have a Burmese astrology, you have Chinese, you have electional, you have Horary, you have Natal, you have Sri Lankan, you have tropical, you have Western. There's another 15 historical forms of astrology, all having their own particular types. Some of 8 zodiac signs, some of 12, some of 14, some of 24. And the whole system is based on a geocentric system that the planets evolve around us on the earth, and so it affects the earth directly. But many centuries ago, that's been disproved. The planets and the earth as well revolve around our sun. The issue of shifting constellations, the fact that our alignment of planets are constantly growing and have an expanding universe, which is in a constant state of flux. You have the problems with twins being born under the same star sign on the very same day and yet having two completely different destinies. It's foolishness. But more than that, not only is it foolish, it is dangerous. Deuteronomy 18, God denounces the practice as an abomination. Listen to the words of Leviticus 20 and verse 6. And the soul that turneth after such as have familiar spirits and after wizards to go a whoring after them, I will even set my face against that soul and will cut him off from among his people. God takes this area very, very seriously. And so I just want to put it out there, a warning. If someone comes to you and they say that they have found astrology to be accurate and true, believe them. Believe them. But also believe that it was not accurate because of the power of God. It was accurate because of the deceit of Satan, as he blinds the minds of them that believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel should shine in unto them. And so by such practices, people expose themselves to powerful evil forces. Joseph had no fellowship with such people, but rather points to the true God of heaven. Joseph provided the key to the dreams, and all of a sudden it seemed so obvious and easy to understand. The seven fat cows were the seven good years. The thin cows were 7 years of famine. The same with the ears of corn, the thick ears, the healthy ears were the bountiful years. The scrawny ears of corn were the years of famine. And when God puts it into the heart of Joseph to reveal to Pharaoh, it all seems so obvious and makes sense. It reminds him of Psalm 24, is it verse 14, where it says, the secret of the Lord is with them that fear him, and he will show them his covenant. These dreams of Pharaoh were not personal like the dreams of the butler and the baker were. No, these dreams of Pharaoh were like the dreams of Joseph's youth. They were dreams that were prophetical. They were dreams that spoke of future events. These dreams represented the future of Egypt, which is always a type and scripture of the world. Can I say also in passing that the reporters will report on BBC and ITV and Sky News and world events, some with more insight than others. But when it comes to big future events in world history, it takes a man of God. It takes a man who can interpret the mind of God through the Word of God. These things are spiritually discerned. And so we find Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, and Daniel 2, needed the godly Daniel to reveal this amazing dream of the statue of gold and silver and brass and be able to give the explanation of it. His son Belshazzar in Daniel 5 needed Daniel to decipher the writing on the wall, the finger that appeared in the middle of the party. And so it takes a man of God who knows the Word of God and knows the mind of God and knows the Spirit of God to reveal the things of God. It would be good if the leaders of the world today turned to God's Word to decipher the days in which we live and listen to those men of God who are experts in expounding it, of which I'm not one, I have to say, when it comes to future events. But some are. Some are able to take the Word of God and able to show light and beam a light into the future events that bring it alive. Joseph not only revealed the meaning of Pharaoh's dream, but he went on to give this mighty ruler a short lesson on economics and a fiscal and agricultural management plan to prepare for the inevitable. Let's look at these verses together. The first thing I want you to notice in verse 32 is human insecurity. Verse 32 says, And for that the dream was doubled unto Pharaoh twice. It is because the thing is established by God. Pharaoh had to learn that in spite of Egyptian education and their advanced technology, which were the envy of the whole world, the ability and ingenuity of man with their theories and ideas and plans, they still carry the fatal badge of instability and insecurity. Because there's so much we don't know. There's so much we're only guessing at. And our generation waxed lyrical about its theories, told with assurance and confidence for the next generation to question and dismiss those very same theories as we learn more about the universe in which we live. But this dream of Pharaoh's and Joseph's explanation of it will have stability and substance because it's established by the God of heaven. It has the divine finger upon it. Dear saint of God, be wise. Do not build on man's values and logic, but rather build your life on the solid, secure foundation of God's word to make sure that our lives are established by God. Human insecurity. Men get it wrong all the time. The second thing I want you to notice is the immediate intrusion. Again, verse 32. It says, because the thing is established by God, and God will shortly bring it to pass. Immediate intervention. Immediate intrusion. God not only revealed his plan and authenticated his plan, but he gave the warning as to the timing of the plan. It's going to happen soon. And we look across the world tonight, and we see a world in chaos. We see the United States becoming more insular and protectionist. They want to make America great again. We see Europe in chaos. We see Russia becoming more aggressive. We see China economically strong. We see Islam militant. We see North Korea threatening. And this world is on tenterhooks, wondering what will happen. Next is a volatile situation. And the Lord today is showing restraint and mercy, not willing that any should perish. But soon there will be an immediate intrusion, an immediate intervention. Thirdly, not only the human insecurity and immediate intrusion, but specific information. Look at verse 33. Now therefore let Pharaoh look out a man discreet and wise and set him over the land of Egypt. Pharaoh was given instruction as to how God will fulfill his plan. And he was to fulfill his plan by appointing a man, just one man, who would be discreet and wise. Of course, this is a picture of the Lord Jesus, a picture of the one who would come and will rule. But also, maybe some would suggest that it's just one man to make for quick, decisive decision making. Somebody said, if you want to destroy any plan or strategy, get a committee working on it. Because when you have a committee, you have all kinds of opinions and all kinds of ideas, and nothing gets decided. And that's one of the dangers of a committee. I genuinely praise God for our oversight in Bali that is not like that. We get things done and we make decisions. Somebody said that a committee is a group of people who individually can do nothing and who collectively decide that nothing can be done. Huh? And sometimes we tie each other up in knots. I heard of a pastor in hospital, and he wasn't well, and he received a get well card from his secretary along with a note which said, "We had an oversight meeting last night and we passed a motion that you would have a speedy recovery, and you'll be glad to know that the motion passed by 7-5. It's not very encouraging. It's sort of cool comfort, isn't it? Pharaoh is given specific information. A man who is discreet, a man who is wise. And of course we see the prophetic intuition. We get a little cameo look, don't we, of the future government, not by parliament, not by cabinet, not by committees, not run by civil servants, but a government run by a benevolent God-man. A government run by Jesus Christ, discreet and wise, who God will set over all. And all will be brought under his perfect control, either by the years of plenty, which compares to the days of grace, or will be by the years of famine, the days of judgment. For 2,000 years, God has been operating on planet Earth by means of grace, meeting the deepest need of mankind according to the riches of his grace. The message of God's love, the message of God's provision through the death of Christ, the call to repentance and trust, to his glory and our blessing. But the world at large has neglected and spurned God's grace. But ultimately, they too will bow the knee through the judgment of God on sin. Either way, by way of famine or by way of plenty, by way of grace or by way of judgment, in the words of Isaac Watts, Jesus shall reign where'er the sun doth its successive journeys run, his kingdom stretch from shore to shore, till moon shall wax and wane no more. Human insecurity, this thing is established by God. The immediate intrusion, God will shortly bring it to pass. The specific information, how God instructed Pharaoh to choose a man wise and discreet. The prophetic intuition, how it pictures a time when one man will rule and all will go through the God-man, the Lord Jesus Christ, and he will reign. Notice the outstanding importance. Verse 38. And Pharaoh said unto his servants, "Can we find such a one as this is, a man in whom the Spirit of God is?" And Pharaoh said unto Joseph, "Forasmuch as God has showed thee all this, there is none so discreet and wise as thou art. Thou shalt be over my house, and according to thy word shall all my people be ruled. Only in the throne will I be greater than thee." And Pharaoh said unto Joseph, "See, I have set thee over all the land of Egypt." Joseph is not only the man for the moment, he's also the man for the future. And Pharaoh very quickly identifies Joseph as the man with the very credentials that are required. A man in whom the Spirit of God is. And of course that ties in with what we were looking at a few Sunday mornings ago. That highlights the big contrast and the distinction between believers of the Old Testament and the believers of the New Testament in the church. Both are saved through the work of Calvary. The Old Testament believers look forward, knowing the Messiah would come and the Messiah would take their place, and the blood of the lambs and the beasts and the tabernacle and the temple all pointed to that perfect sacrifice that would come. and they were found under the blood. We in the New Testament are looking back to that finished work, and we can see it maybe in a fuller kind of way. But in the Old Testament, as we saw some weeks ago, the Holy Spirit came on individual believers for a specific time, for a limited purpose, to achieve a specific task, and then left again. The Holy Spirit did not permanently dwell God's people in the Old Testament. And so we saw, you remember, David could say in Psalm 51, Cast me not away from thy presence, and take not thy Holy Spirit from me. But since the day of Pentecost, the Holy Spirit comes at conversion and permanently resides in the heart of every believer. Our bodies become his temple, the tabernacle of the Holy Ghost. And we can quench him, and we can grieve him, but we cannot dismiss him. There he is. Part of us is divine. We have new life, new spiritual life, new divine life, new eternal life. And that is proved by the seal of the Holy Spirit. Pharaoh, this pagan ruler, somehow recognizes in Joseph the abiding presence of the Holy Spirit, which was evidenced by discretion and wisdom. I take it was God who revealed it to him. These things aren't recognized by carnal men. But he was able to detect that the Holy Spirit was indwelling Joseph for the mammoth task of national and international deliverance. I was looking up in the study today that word discretion, but discreet and wise. It's a bigger word than I thought it was. Normally when we use the word discretion, we mean somebody who's able to be diplomatic. We mean that somebody is able to keep a secret and keep confidence. They're discreet. They don't go talking all over the place. They're wise, and they know when to talk and when to be silent. The word here does mean that, but it means far more than that. It means being self-controlled. It means being of sound, balanced mind. And Joseph was all these things. Sound, balanced mind, self-control, able to keep a secret, diplomatic. He was a gifted young man because the Spirit of God was filling him for this specific task. So Joseph is not only presented to Pharaoh, but he is in fact promoted by Pharaoh over all the land of Egypt. Isn't it amazing how quickly God can turn the tide? Isn't it amazing how God can change the circumstances when he chooses to move? And as we look across our world and we get discouraged and we get anxious and worried and we watch the news and we sort of feel we shouldn't have bothered because it only annoys us. But I tell you, the breath of God can change in seconds what the devil has spent decades building. Once the Spirit of God moves, he can move. Can I remind you that the lack of revival has nothing to do with the sinful state of our world? Sometimes we look at the sin all around us and we think, well, how could you ever have revival? No, that doesn't affect revival. In fact, some of the historical revivals happened when the world was at its darkest moments. No, the hindrance to revival has everything to do with the carnal state of God's people in the world. And we have started to adopt their thinking. We've started to adopt their standards. We've started to adopt their lifestyle. And somehow to be a Christian that's spirit-filled, that lives for God, is now an oddity. And because of that, revival can't happen. Vance Havner was a American evangelist. He died in 1986, wrote some wonderful books. If you ever get your hand on them, read them, reread them, and keep rereading them. Well worth doing. He was an American evangelist. But he said this, Sunday morning Christianity is the greatest hindrance to true revival. I believe that. Sunday morning Christianity, where you give God an hour on a Sunday morning and he can't get near you from Monday to Saturday night, that is the greatest hindrance to true Holy Ghost revival. Some years ago, during a particular hot summer in America, there was bushfires and forest fires in the Midwest of America, Chicago, Columbus, Indianapolis, and other places besides. Most people who were interviewed by the press were distraught and broken by the devastation. Homes were destroyed, livelihoods, farmland. But in one news bulletin, the TV interviewed a writer, Cindy Schroeder, I think her name was. She was a writer for the Chicago Tribune newspaper, I think. And they said to her about it, and she replied and said, yes, it is a terrible destruction. Yes, the trees are destroyed and homes are lost, but, she said, a prairie burning is something like a great thunderstorm. You experience the raw power of nature. And after the grasslands are burnt, nothing is left. It's so pure. Every leaf that emerges is new and shiny and wet. Every flower petal is perfect. It reminds you of being young. I thought, my, isn't that a lovely insight? That somehow the fire acts as a purge and burns everything and flattens everything. And then whenever new life starts and whenever the new shoots arrive, it's like being young again. I think that's like revival, isn't it? The fire of the Holy Spirit goes through our lives, removing the dross, burning all the nonsense until nothing is left and is so pure that every idea is new and shiny and it's like a new birth. And here in Joseph's story, there's going to be a new beginning. There's going to be a new authority. There's going to be someone in charge who's discreet and wise. And he's going to see them through the good years and he'll see them through the bad years. And I say to you, I long for the day whenever we see the Lord in control. In control of individuals, in control of the local fellowship, in control of the church universal, that we might see every idea new and shiny and perfect, a new birth. We'll come back to Joseph, God willing, next time.